That song holds very special meaning to our family. Ever since Jen's mom's accident, when she was in a coma, we had her iPad and we loaded it with worship songs and had a little Bluetooth speaker, and it played on loop 24 hours a day for about 3 months while she was in the hospital. And that song came on many times throughout the day. So keep praying. We saw her yesterday, and we are still praying and hoping for full recovery as she's got a long road ahead, but keep praying. For me with the cancer journey, pray for me this week. I have my monthly infusion, so I go in this week for that. Still on my daily meds, all that's going well. Pray for the nausea and fatigue because it's still there, but not too bad. All right. So why don't we pray and let's get into Peter's life. And this is part four of what I thought would be a one-part series. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your grace. Lord, thank you that you're here with us, that really there's nowhere where we can go where you are not. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us and for us, and we just believe in you. We believe in the gift of your Son and his atonement on the cross for our sins. We believe in you, Holy Spirit, and your indwelling that comes to us by your grace. And so fill us afresh today. Give me the grace I need, Lord, to share your word clearly. And Lord, may you do what you do. Change us and fashion us into your image, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth upon this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. These are the famous words of our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln, the Gettysburg Address. Many, many of us recognize these words. And yet, this great man of great renown failed greatly in his life. Many people have cited this aspect of President Lincoln's legacy, that he was a man of incredible success and yet also lots and lots of failure. Sounds a little bit like Peter, doesn't it? Listen to Abraham Lincoln's failures. And what's interesting is most of these major failures in his life, he also had successes that same year, which is pretty interesting. 1832, he lost his job and ran for state senate and lost. 1833, he failed in business, but he was appointed to postmaster and deputy surveyor of the county where he lived in Illinois. In 1835, his sweetheart died. A year later, he had a nervous breakdown, but that same year, he was also reelected to the state senate and received his license to practice law. Quite a turnaround, was it not? 1838, he was defeated for House Speaker. He got elected to the state house, but then he was defeated for that speaker position. 1843, defeated for nomination for Congress. But 1846, 3 years later, he was elected to Congress. So he failed, tried again, succeeded. 1848, he lost renomination to Congress. So he failed, got nominated, then didn't get renominated, failed again. And then in 1849, he was rejected for the position of land officer, but he was admitted to practice law in the U.S. Supreme Court. No small feat. In 1854, this begins a six-year failure streak. 1854, he was defeated for U.S. Senate. 2 years later, 1856, defeated for the nomination for vice president. 2 years later, 1858, defeated again for the U.S. Senate. And then in 1860, he was elected president of the United States. I mean, if I lost for the U.S. Senate spot, I would not go for the president of the United States, would you? But he lost Senate. He lost nomination for vice president. He tried Senate again, and then he was elected president of the United States in 1860. And so for six straight years, failure after failure until he succeeded in winning the presidency. His notable accomplishments are not hard to find, but the two most common is he went on to lead our fractured nation through the Civil War. and he helped to end the war and abolish slavery as well. The point is Abraham Lincoln is arguably one of the greatest presidents we have ever had as a nation, and he failed many times in his life. I want to share with you the one reason why I think Abraham Lincoln overcame his failures and accomplished so much. It's because he was a wrestler. It's true. And no, like, hobbyist. He's in the National Wrestling Hall of Fame. True. And he was not a professional wrestler. This is not WWE and that fake stuff. But it wasn't even organized wrestling like we have in high school, college, and the Olympics now. It was frontier kind of wrestling. It was down in the dirt, tough guy against tough guy, and he won over 300 matches and lost one. He was no joke. He was a tough dude. And like Peter, he had some pride in him. He was surrounded by quite a group of guys, and he said, "I'm the strongest buck in this lick, and if you want to wet your horns, come get it." Now, that doesn't sound like the President Lincoln that we know, does it? I think his failures taught him some lessons. He learned quite a bit from his failures that made him the successful president and man that he was. But his true reason for why he was a success was the Christian faith that he held. That enabled him to overcome failure, to understand the gift of forgiveness and grace in the Lord Jesus. He even quoted from Peter's life. He said, remembering that Peter denied his Lord with an oath, after most solemnly protesting that he never would, "I will not swear, I will make no committals, but I do not think I will not. But I do think I will not." So someone wanted him to swear and make this oath that he won't do this or that, but as a president, he said, "Hey, Peter swore and he still denied the Lord. I don't think I will." Wow, what if we had presidents who made promises like that, right? And then he also said, "Trusting in him who can go with me and remain with you and be everywhere for good, let us confidently hope that all will yet be well." And then this one, I like this one a lot. He said, "I turn then and look to the American people and to that God who has never forsaken them." You see, President Lincoln was defined not by his failures. Neither was Peter. And yet, Abraham Lincoln said this about failure: "My great concern is not whether you have failed, but whether you are content with your failure." How many people are content with their failure? They just accept, well, it's just never going to happen, or I'm never going to accomplish this. And so often we're that way in our faith. In our wrestle against sin, we think, oh, well, I've never overcame that area in my life, so why is it going to change now? Well, how can I really be different? And people say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And they use that to talk of human nature, but dogs are dogs and people are people. You can teach old people new tricks. We're not dogs. We have the Holy Spirit and we have God's presence in our life. So maybe you've been a certain way your entire life. You don't have to still be that way. So don't use that as an excuse that, well, it's just the way I've always been. Never too late to pick up where God would have us to lead off and to do things differently. But if you look at Abraham Lincoln's life, those last 6 years before his presidency and all the failure, in that list that I read to you, over a 28-year period, the most common adjective used to describe his life was defeated. Defeated for this, defeated for this, defeated, defeated, defeated. And if you were to look at Peter's life right now, where he's at, where we've come to, where he just denied the Lord 3 times, he's defeated, is he not? And does Peter remain defeated? Oh, surely he does not. But God does an amazing restoration of grace in his life. And that's what we're going to see today. If you remember his valley of failures, he had 4 major lessons and 4 failures. He had the boast, where he learned that pride comes before the fall, where he said he'd never deny the Lord, never fall away, and yet he did. Then there's the aspect of fatigue, where Jesus told him to watch and pray while Jesus was on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Peter got tired. And his physical fatigue led to spiritual fatigue. Is there a lesson to be learned there? That if we don't take care of our physical bodies and we're constantly run down, that we might find ourselves spiritually run down? That there's a connection to those things? Peter's physical state affected his spiritual performance. And he struggled. And he did not watch and pray, and he fell into temptation because of it. And then during the arrest, Peter learned, don't take matters into your own hands. And so that's when he took his sword and he cut off the servant's ear. And we learned from that lesson that we, though well-meaning and with our good intentions, can take the sword of God's word and cut off the ears of hearers who need to hear it. That we can take matters into our own hands and use our own argumentation and our own emotions and try to force people to see things the way that we do, rather than letting the Holy Spirit do the work that needs to be done and just merely bearing witness to the truth. Not making it more complicated than it needs to be. And then lastly, his denials. Peter overestimated himself and he did not understand his weakness. But he learned to look to the grace of God because of that failing. Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 12:9 gives us great understanding. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, Peter boasted in his pride and his willpower. And Paul is saying here, the only boasting he's going to do is in his weaknesses, not in his strengths. Because in those weaknesses, God's power is most clearly seen. When have you looked at your weaknesses that way? You know, we only talk about our strengths. Imagine if people posted on Instagram their weaknesses. How many followers would they have? Nobody wants to see or talk about their weaknesses or see other people's. We just see the highlights. But imagine for a moment if we were honest with our weaknesses. We boasted about them that God might be glorified through them. We're not meant to be strong in every area. We can't be. We've got weaknesses and we need God's grace to help us in those. Amen? So those were the failures and lessons people learned. But today, Peter goes on a fishing trip. Jesus restores him at the place where he first called him. Keep that in mind. Why don't we open in God's word to John chapter 21. We're going to read verses 1 through 25 together. Why don't we stand in honor of God's word? John chapter 21. I'm very glad I'm not having a coughing attack yet. As last week, if you were here, that was not fun. But I joked with second service. I find it funny that I was speaking on humility. And all of a sudden, in one moment, I'm speaking. I think everything's going great. And I can't even finish a sentence. You know, God shows that he can just turn things off and make you a stumbling fool in a moment if you're not careful, right? John 21, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And when he revealed himself in this way, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, threw himself into the sea, and the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that his disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" And we'll stop there. You can be seated. Well, a fascinating chapter and passage. I will get through as much of it as I possibly can. If you were to divide up this chapter, you'd have five sections: the fishing trip, the unbelievable catch, the seaside barbecue, the restoration of Peter, and the wrong concern. Now let's look at this first section of the fishing trip. It sets the stage for how Jesus is going to restore Peter to his apostolic position and mission. Verse 1, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. So this is the story of how Jesus reveals himself again. Okay, that tells us that there was other events preceding this that are important for us to know. That's why he says, after this, Jesus revealed himself. So if we're in John 21, what is the after this he's referring to? John 20, right? After this, we're in John 21. What happened in John 20, right? Not too difficult. If you look at John 20, Jesus appeared, risen from the dead, his first and second time in John 20. And now we have the third time that Jesus revealed himself and resurrected from the dead. The first time, it was in John 20, verse 19. And I'll just summarize it for you. Jesus resurrected from the dead. The disciples were in a locked room for fear of the Jews. Jesus appeared to them in his resurrected bodily form, said, "Peace be with you." And then he says this, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." So Jesus appears to the disciples, but who was not with them at this time? Thomas. Thomas was not there. We don't know why he was not there, but he was missing out. 8 days later, Jesus shows up again and Thomas is with them this time. And in John 20, 26, it says his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, who had doubted, who said, "I need to see his side and put my finger there and in his hands and feet before I believe." Jesus said, "Put your finger here. See my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So these are the events that are leading up to Jesus coming again and revealing himself at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, it's to some of his disciples, not all of them, and we'll get a list of them in a moment. But the Sea of Tiberias is interesting. You're wondering, what sea is this? It's the Sea of Galilee. It's the same one that we hear all throughout the Gospels. It's the Sea of Galilee. It's the same sea where the disciples were fishermen, where Peter and Andrew were fishing, and Jesus saw them, called them, and said, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So talk about full circle. The very place where Jesus called Peter is a place where he restores Peter. The same words of follow me at the beginning are the same words Jesus gives him at the end of this chapter, and he says, if you love me, feed my sheep. And then he says, prophesies his death and says, follow me. Same beginning, same end. The same is true for you and me. The day you got saved and you professed faith in Christ, the word was follow him. You needed to follow Jesus. What do you think you need to do today? Follow him. And a lot of people think, well, I professed faith one time. That was when I followed Jesus, and then they never follow him again. That type of faith does not seem to be a saving faith whatsoever, because it hasn't borne fruit unto salvation. We are to follow him then, now, and in the future. And that is what Peter is being told at this time. Here's the list. Oh, by the way, the Sea of Galilee, not really a sea, it's a lake. Just a big body of water. The River Jordan runs through it from north to south, and the whole length of the Sea of Tiberias or Galilee is 13 miles. And it is the lowest freshwater lake in the world. 209 meters below sea level. The only lake lower is the Dead Sea, which is salt water. Both in that general area. Pretty fascinating to think about the Sea of Galilee and how important it was to these disciples. But we get the list of who was there. Simon Peter. Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which is James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Why don't they get names? We're not told which two disciples. We'll get to that in a moment. But notice, Simon Peter is the first one mentioned as always, showing his prominence, showing his significance, and really that he is the focus of this account, because Jesus ends up talking specifically to Peter and restoring him, because Peter was the one who denied him three times. Notice Thomas is also thrown in there, the one who finally saw Jesus resurrected. Thomas is like, I'm not missing out again. Anywhere where Peter is, I'm going to go. So if Jesus shows up, I see Jesus again. That's exactly what happened. But notice, we always call Thomas what? That's messed up, people. You should not call him Doubting Thomas. Think about it. The guy screws up, all right, one time. And all of a sudden, he's Doubting Thomas for the rest of church history. That's messed up. I mean, this guy was an amazing apostle for the Lord. And think about Peter. Do we call him Denying Peter? No, we call him Saint Peter. We call him The Rock. We call him all these other things because all these things that he has done, he's not defined by his failure, but by his faith. And so Thomas is called the twin. That's what the Bible calls him. He obviously had a twin brother. But the Bible does not call him Doubting Thomas. What's interesting, one thing I wanted to note, I heard a little illustration from Pastor Jeremy this week when we were talking in my office about Peter. And how Peter, Jesus called Simon Peter, which means the rock. And in that naming of Peter, it's not who Peter was at that time. Jesus was calling out in Peter a character trait that he would develop that was lying dormant in his person. He saw who he was going to be and who he wanted him to be, and he called it out in him. And Pastor Jeremy read this in John MacArthur's book, 12 Ordinary Men. And he explained to me, and I looked it up as well because I didn't want to get it wrong, is that John MacArthur cites Oral Hershiser, a famous pitcher for the Dodgers, as an example of being given a nickname and rising to the occasion. You see, Oral Hershiser was pretty timid. of a man, very tall man, but very timid and not very impressive in his mindset. And the famous Tommy Lasorda, the manager for the Dodgers at the time, told Oral Hershiser he was too timid on the mound because he was a pitcher and he'd give too much respect to the hitters. So Tommy Lasorda gave him the nickname Bulldog. And this guy was anything but a bulldog. But he wanted to call out in him that character trait that he would be tough and tenacious like a bulldog, and that nickname worked. Oral Hershiser is the only player to receive the Cy Young Award, the Championship Series MVP Award, and the World Series MVP Award in the same season of 1988. Nobody else has ever done that. And so it was this timid man named a bulldog who was anything but, and that's who he became, a bulldog. Peter's the same way, and I wonder what nickname God would give you. I wonder what God would call you. That your natural tendencies are this, but God sees your spiritual potential in this. What would he call you? Probably what you wouldn't expect. Probably the exact opposite, because Peter was not a rock, was he? But he became one. And I believe God wants to call out in us those character traits that are lying dormant, to cause us to be what he sees us to be and not who we are presently. If I'm going to be like I am right now for the rest of my life, no, thank you. I don't want to be the same. Do you? I mean, don't you want to grow and change and improve? That's the joy we have in growth in Christ, is not being what we were last year, but being new, being better. And that comes through God's grace and us following him as Peter did. But we also see there's Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, James and John. They got a nickname from Jesus. Boanerges, sons of thunder. That's a cool nickname. And I'm not sure all the significance there, but Jesus called those brothers that. And then we have two other disciples mentioned, no names given. I think that's because they probably weren't original 12 disciples. I think they were probably some of the other disciples. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, sent out 72 to go minister and cast out demons. Those were 72 other disciples, okay, not just the 12. So he had other disciples. I think these guys weren't of as much significance to the gospel narrative, and so they aren't mentioned. But we see this. Simon Peter has the idea, I'm going fishing. All right. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Like, thanks a lot, Peter. Great idea, right? But Peter ended up saying, I'm going fishing. We don't know the reasons why, and there's a lot of speculation. But 3 years earlier, Jesus called Peter away from fishing to follow him, right? Now Peter is at the same spot, the same body of water, going back to the same profession. Now, a popular interpretation a lot of pastors throw out there at this moment is this one, that Peter, being dejected from his denials and with self-loathing, he stopped following Jesus and returned to his career of fishing. The implication here is Peter returned to his old life of sin and was faithless. I do not agree with that interpretation, but it's one that pastors use to tell us not to go back to the old life. Now, is that a good principle? Yes, do not go back to the old life. It is dead in Christ, and we are a new creation in him. We don't go back to the old life of sin. But Peter may have returned out of necessity, not a lack of faith. He just saw the risen Lord twice, remember? He's not lacking faith right now, but he might not know what his future holds. He might be uncertain because he had been following Jesus for 3 years. He left his business. He left everything. He's been following Jesus. Now he's like, what do I do with my life? But Jesus resurrected twice. And he's like, well, okay, Jesus must have a plan for me. But in the meantime, Peter's like, you know, I really like fishing. I'm going to go fishing. Anybody else want to come? Guys trip. Yeah. They go fishing, right? And yet, in this context, Peter did return to something that he had left. And it might have been he's going, hey, I'm hungry. We need food. We need practical needs. God, I'm going to go provide practically what we need today. So he goes fishing and they get nothing. So here's where the story gets interesting. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Now we know in a later verse that the boat was roughly 100 yards off the shore. Now 100 yards away, if you picture a football field and it's dark and the sun's just coming up and somebody on the shore 100 yards away is yelling at you, you might not know who it is, right? It might be hard to identify this stranger who's yelling at you. And yet Jesus says this, verse 5, children, do you have any fish? Now I find this interesting because Jesus was not much older than them. But he calls them children. Remember, he's in his 30s, right? So he calls them children. They're in their 20s most likely. Do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. Okay, they're tired. They did not catch any fish. This was not a good moment for them. And now some stranger's going, hey, you got any fish? They're like, no. They don't want to continue a 100-yard conversation with this guy. And yet he said to them, he decides to give them advice. So they're tired. What they wanted to do didn't work. And now, perfect timing, he's going to offer them advice. So the next time your spouse is tired and frustrated, offer them advice. It's biblical. Jesus did it. That's not going to go so well, right? I think that's why this is a miraculous situation. Because the disciples don't seem really bothered by it necessarily. We don't get that indication. And Jesus says to them the most absurd thing. He's like, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Now, the boat's not that big. They've got a huge net on the left side. And Jesus says, oh, no, just cast it on the right side. So do all the hard work of hauling the net up, then putting it onto the other side just to get no fish again. Any fisherman in the right mind would be like, left side, right side, doesn't matter, right? It's kind of like, the other night, I took Joey and Haven. We ran to 7-Eleven real quick. We were going to get some stocking stuffers, right? Last minute, some candy items. And so we're in there. We were helping Santa, of course. And we ended up in 7-Eleven. And I just happened to look at the ice cream little cooler there. And I noticed Twix ice cream. And it says left side. And then there's right side, because they had an advertising campaign, because Twix is two chocolate-coated cookie bar things. There's left side and right side Twix. And the left side of the factory was at war with the right side factory. And the left side was saying they were better than the right side. Truth is, they're exactly the same, right? So left side boat, right side boat, same thing, and yet it was not. They cast it on the other side, and this time, though they had been fishing all night on the left side with no catch, one moment on the right side, they get such a haul, they can't bring it in because there's so many fish. And then we start to see, they start to realize what's going on. Thanks to John, who's ever perceptive, it seems, he ends up saying, the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. I don't know how much truth there is to this Peter-John competition, but I see it everywhere. Racing to the tomb first, you know, I got there first, yeah, but I went in first, their whole argument. And now John calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, right? Because he's the author, so he gets to call himself whatever he wants. He's like, Jesus loved me most, right? I'm the favorite. He says, and I noticed it was the Lord first, right? But then Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He didn't want John to get there first, so he put on his outer garment and dove in the water and swam there first. I don't know if Peter didn't want John to get there first, but Peter was so excited to see Jesus, to know that Jesus came to them, that Peter did everything in his power to come to Jesus. And you see, we see God's sovereignty and salvation in these moments where Jesus didn't need to come to Peter. He could have left Peter. Peter denied him three times, and Jesus could have been like, I'm done with you. And yet, Jesus keeps coming back to Peter, keeps wanting to restore Peter, to pick him up after he's fallen. And so, Jesus shows up on the shore, and he calls to them. And Peter, stripped for work, he was just in his underwear, basically. He puts on his outer garment, which is funny to me. I would think if you're already in your chonies, just go swim in your chonies, right? Why would you put on your outer garment, get that all wet? You'd have a dry pair of clothes when the boat arrives. But he put on his outer garment, swam the 100 yards to shore, and the other disciples came dragging the net full of fish in the boat. They weren't afar off, but about 100 yards away. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. So Jesus has this seaside barbecue in their honor. Now, this is breakfast. I don't know many people who like to eat fish and bread for breakfast, but the disciples did. You didn't have that for Christmas or breakfast, did you? Fish and bread? Might be a Jewish thing. And so here you have the disciples. Jesus has fish already. What is that? They just fished. Those aren't the fish that they caught. These are the fish that Jesus caught. Jesus already had food for them. And what was Peter's concern possibly? Lord, we need food. So we need to go fishing. And they caught nothing, and they show up, and Jesus already has fish for them. Showing that, Peter, what you did was not necessary. You didn't need to go fishing. You need to follow me. And there Jesus provided what they already needed. And how many times in our life are we ready to take matters into our own hands? And the Lord's like, follow me first. Remember what he said in the Sermon on the Mount? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. The context of these things is food and clothing. And so we see a very real example of that statement coming true where Jesus is like, Peter, follow me and all these things will be added to you. You don't have to go do what you think you need to do. You need to do what I say you need to do. And how many of us do good things we think we should do instead of asking the Lord maybe what he would have us to do? Sometimes they're different, aren't they? And are his things better than ours? Always. They're exactly what we need. So Jesus said, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Jesus didn't need their fish, but he wanted them. Jesus already provided what was needed. Theirs was not necessary. But he wanted to take what they had to offer and still use it. And how great that is that the Lord of life, who does not need you and I, still wants what we have to offer. And he wants to use it for his kingdom. He can save everybody that he's going to save without you and me. But he decides to use us to be fishers of men. What an amazing thing. And we see that Peter is slowly being restored here to grace and restored to this position of the apostolic role. So Simon Peter went aboard and he hauled the net ashore. Maybe because the other disciples didn't want to help him. Remember, they brought them all in and he swam. He was swimming while they brought it in. So Jesus says, bring your fish. So Peter goes and he helps with the large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. I don't know the significance of the 153 fish. I actually looked up some historical references there, and they're rather fascinating. I might be able to get to share them with you next week. I don't think any of them are correct, but they're all really fascinating. The net was not torn at all, and that shows how significant of a miracle this was. The type of fish was probably a tilapia breed. Anybody eat tilapia before? There's Tilapia Galilea. And that is most likely the type of fish. They can grow up to 2 feet in length. So good sized fish, 153 of them. That is a big catch. Why is this significant that Peter was the one who brought the net to shore? Because it is a picture of what happens pretty soon at Pentecost. Remember, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And here they bring in a haul that was too big for them. It was miraculous. They couldn't even explain it. And Peter's the one who brings that net ashore first. He is the one who gives the gospel and throws out the net of the gospel on Pentecost, and 3,000 souls are saved that day. Peter is the one who fed the sheep, and they came to faith in Christ that day. And that ties in with the rest of our passage. I don't have time to get into the rest of it. As usual, I got halfway through. But I do want to encourage you in this. One, God does not define us by our failures. If you look at Abraham Lincoln's life, it looks like you and I need more failures. You know, to learn those lessons. He had a lot, and I'm sure you have had a lot. But have you learned from them? Have you learned lessons in your faith from those failures? Or are you still letting yourself be defined by them? Secondly, remember, God calls you and restores you at the same place. That is a place of humility and a place of surrender. So if you have found yourself falling into temptation like Peter did, denying the Lord or struggling in areas, God wants to restore you in his grace the same way he saved you in grace. And that is by humble surrender to him and with a commitment to follow him. So as we're approaching a new year, my hope and prayer is that you would learn from the failures of this year, if you have any. If you're like me, you have plenty. That you would learn from those failures and that you would allow yourself to be seen the way God sees you. That you might not be a bulldog, but he might call you one. You might not be a rock, but he's going to make you one. And whatever it is God wants to bring out in you, it's going to be through humility, the study of his word, and the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, making you into his child, who he's going to use tremendously in the coming year. Amen? We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. So why don't we pray and prepare our hearts to receive that in faith. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you for your word and your truth. We thank you, God, for your forgiveness and grace, Lord, that restores us. And though we have much to still study in Peter's life, Lord, I pray that what today was that was studied today was sufficient, Lord, for us to understand your grace at work in our lives. And I pray, Father, that this time of communion, that, Lord, we would not take it for granted, that we would prepare our hearts, Lord, and be honest with you about our life and our struggles, that we could come to you, Lord, and ask for your restoring grace, to ask you to redeem any failures that we might have from this last week or this last year or years, and help us, Lord, to walk the rest of this week anew in your grace as a new creation, washed clean and filled with your Holy Spirit. So we thank you for this time, Lord, and may you be honored at this table. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts to take your broken body and shed blood in faith and for the healing of our souls. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive our many sins. Lord, for we have broken your commandments. And Lord, I pray that your forgiveness would be poured out upon us by your Holy Spirit, that you would renew our faith and our hope in you. We thank you, Lord, that our failures have not excluded us from your kingdom, but Lord, you have used them for your purposes, and you will redeem them and redeem us. And Lord, we pray for your grace to glorify you and obey you in this life, to share the good news of Jesus to all who are here. And Lord, we pray that you would give many ears to hear the saving message of faith in Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us take it together. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Would you stand with me for the blessing? My hope and prayer is that as we continue to look at Peter's life, and soon we will be looking at his epistles, that he would be a mentor to you in the faith, that you would come to love Peter and his faith and all the lessons we can learn from him. We have a lot ahead of us. If you think about this coming week, it's not just the end of this year, but it's 7 days to glorify the Lord. It's a week. And it's not guaranteed to any one of us. And so our time is short. Use it wisely. Use it to glorify the Lord and use it his way. Amen. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. God bless you all. Thanks for coming, guys.